I have to confess that I watch a lot of television, or rather, being a guy, I flip a lot of channels. I contend that you can learn an awful lot about life on this planet by flipping TV channels, and you sometimes wonder if people you see on different channels really live on the same planet. So I do it all in the interest of research. There's one show that a series that I really like that my wife really hates. Of course, it works the other way too. There's some that she likes that I just hate. But the series is called Life After Humans, and I find it a useful metaphor as I look at my impending retirement. I announced a few weeks ago that I'll be retiring the end of June, and after 34 years here as your pastor, you know, you're looking at life after Bob. So life after humans is kind of a useful thought for me. And the reason Becky didn't like that show, because it's like, you know, poof, human beings disappear. It's like, you know, some zombie movie, which I also like. But any movie that's got the suffix Zilla in it, I really like. But the reason I like it is just the opposite, because to me, it's an affirmation of the natural processes built into nature, that creation has a way of moving on and restoring itself, and that there is a God-given flow to life. And it talks about if humans were to suddenly disappear, that, you know, after a few years, oak trees grow in your gutter, and buildings, you know, return to the earth, and no matter what humans have built, eventually it becomes part of nature. As an example, they show one scene of a beautiful forest, very pretty trees, big beautiful forest, and then they say that this is Chernobyl in Russia, which had to be evacuated after the nuclear meltdown there 30 or so years ago. And the forest they're showing is the soccer field in Chernobyl. If you don't mow the soccer field for 30 years, seeds fall there from birds and wind, and bushes start growing and then trees, and there's this beautiful forest where there was a soccer field. And so the natural processes have a way of restoring life, and life goes on. I like that in terms of looking at the change that will be coming to me and to this church as I move on, and as you move on. And so I was looking at the Bible to try to find some images of what happens when there is dramatic change in leadership. And there are quite a few examples of that. Of course, the ultimate example is in the story of Jesus, who spends 3 years leading and training and ministering with his disciples, and then is gone. He's died. And then he's back. He's resurrected. And everybody's so excited, and they flock to him, and they listen, and they learn. And then he says, okay, I've taught you all I can. I'm leaving, but I'll be back someday. In the meantime, you be this new thing called the church. You're the body of Christ on this earth. You do it. He's gone again. I mean, God has so much faith in the church, which you wouldn't expect after Jesus saw the way his disciples betrayed him and denied him and ran away and totally failed to understand him. Just didn't. If they'd understood his ministry, they'd all been gathered outside the tomb on Easter morning singing Kumbaya. Instead, they're locked away, hiding behind doors, figuring the Roman army is going to come and crucify them too. So they didn't get it. But Christ trusted them and says, okay, guys, gals, I'm out of here. It's your job. It's your church. That's the ultimate emblem, but I like the story of Moses. I've always enjoyed watching Charlton Heston. And so you all know the story of Moses, the Ten Commandments. Moses is called by God to free his people from slavery in Egypt. He confronts Pharaoh and leads them in an impossible quest out of slavery to the great superpower of its day. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness for 40 years. And they follow, well, there was a little boy who was asked, you know, about the wife of Moses. And he said, oh, she was a pillar of cloud by day and a ball of fire by night. Moses was married, but they followed a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, I think is the way it actually goes. For 40 years, Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, the lawgiver, the one whom they follow with some question, but they follow for 40 years in the wilderness, and then he dies. The Bible says he's 120 years old, dead. What do they do now? What do they do now? For that, I turn to the book of Joshua, the first chapter. I'm going to read the first and second verses, the fifth verse, and the ninth verse. Now, if you read the book of Joshua and Judges, I caution you. It's dangerous to read the Bible because it's not what we expect. And frankly, there's a lot in the Bible that I don't like. There's a lot in the Bible I don't want you to follow. Why is that? Because the Bible is not all the way God wants us to live. The Bible is largely a record of how people have lived because of or despite God. And so in especially the book of Joshua, it's a bloody and barbaric book. It talks about the conquest. In Joshua and Judges, you see that for some 200 years, the Israelites were trying to take over Palestine, or Canaan, it was known then, and they're in continuing warfare. Sometimes they live side by side, sometimes they're in warfare with the native people of that land, the Palestinians. And history, of course, repeats itself in the last 100 years. We see the same kind of struggle to occupy the land. And it's a tragic history. And it's not that God wants that kind of barbarism and warfare. It's that that's the way people operate. So the Bible is a very... It's not telling you necessarily how to live. It's warning you, this is how people have lived in the past. Can't you do better? Can't you do better? And sadly, the story then and today is not primarily one of religion against religion. It's of two peoples who both want the same land. This is my home, my orchard. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. And then gradually from that, it becomes a religious struggle, but it's primarily two people who can't quite figure it out how to live side by side. So when you read the book of Joshua, book of Judges, don't do everything the Bible says. You know, some of it's not good stuff, but it's a picture of how people really are. Remember that as you're reading the Bible. Well, let me go to the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Ultimately, the people were not following Moses. They were following God. And God says to the people, yep, Moses is a great leader. You'll never see another one like him, but he's dead. Now, keep going. Proceed where you're led. Go forward. Cross the Jordan. Cross over to the other side. And go to the promised land. Now, I will be retiring in June, and our bishop will choose a new pastor for you who will be here beginning of July. And that's going to be a huge change for me as well as you. I mean, I've enjoyed so much being your pastor and preaching and leading. And, you know, when people ask me how I feel about that, I go, no, I'm so sorry. It's going to be a mixture of feelings for me, some relief and some, you know, release and some real sadness that it'll take a long time to sort through. And the same true for you. You know, this, I'm the only pastor that a whole generation of people in this church have known. I mean, Janelle, I married your parents, you know. And so it's, you know, and yet I'm well aware that I've got some weaknesses, one or two, I think. Can't remember what they are. But you know, yeah, I've got some weaknesses and some things I'm not good at leading the church in, as well as some things I am good at. The next pastor will have their own set of weaknesses and strengths. Joshua was different from Moses. Do I look like Charlton Heston? I used to have hair. I didn't quite hear that. It's probably just as well. But whoever the pastor is here, we're ultimately, you, are ultimately following God through some leadership that's given. And that will be a challenge. It's going to be different. But God says, go forward. And there's some things about this church that are not going to change. I think back 34 years when I first came here. And remember, this was not the kind of church I asked to go to. You may get a little different kind of pastor than you asked for, but it worked pretty well for me to stay 34 years, despite the fact you weren't the kind of church I asked to come to. And it was a shock. I mean, I know one of our members here said her parents were members when I came, and her dad said after my first Sunday, this isn't going to work. He's got long hair and a beard. It's not going to work. But there's some things that were true of this church 34 years ago that are still very true. One of them, and there were a couple of those things that made me want to stay a long time here. And by a long time, I define that as the previous longest stay of any pastor here was 9 years. That was Dr. W.C. Stewart in the 1950s. And to tell you how things have changed, in the 1950s, when he was here for 9 years, he was already retired when he came here to serve this church, and he didn't even drive a car. But I thought, you know, I'd like to stay as long as he did. And the reason I wanted to stay was several characteristics of this church. One was that this church said it wanted to grow, and it meant it. Now, many churches say they want to grow, but they don't mean it, because to grow means you may not be able to sit in your favorite pew because some new people are sitting there. It may mean that you have to get, that you're willing to step aside on a committee that you've been on for 18 years and let new people do it. That you may have to change things. And nobody likes change. When I came here, the church had already hired a consultant, Neil Schweitzer, who was a well-known architect, to come in and help do a master plan, because we were in an old building that was built in 1904 and had no plumbing in it. Had ceramic insulators for the wires for the electricity. It was falling down. And so they wanted to build a new church, but they were wanting a new, bigger church. And Nils really challenged them. He said, give me the data. Let me see the figures. And he's analyzed them and came back to me and said, why do you need a new church? He said, you're not growing. And it shocked them. And they decided they wanted to grow. So they started doing the things that it took to grow. And it is so rare to see a church that really wants to grow and really wants to have new people come into it. That's rare. So I thought, I'd like to see what happens with this. And then the other thing I realized was that there was nobody in this church that vetoed things. Well, there was one guy, but he left after a few months. I could tell you a lot about him. But anyway, by and large, nobody vetoed things. And that's a rare thing. What I've discovered in this church is that people come up with ideas, and they start happening. And by and large, people don't go through six layers of committees and approvals. They just start doing it. Now, somebody has to kind of coordinate that. In other words, you don't want two different groups that are deciding to meet in the same building at the same time for two different purposes. You know, you got to have some kind of stoplight here to regulate the traffic. But by and large, much of what happens in ministry in this church happens spontaneously. We had a mission fair last week, and there were 40-some-odd mission projects, some local, some overseas, most of which you could get involved in, that were being presented. And I don't know what they all were. There were more than I can remember. Some of them were started by committees, but more of them were started by people saying, hey, let's get involved in thus and so. And they got involved and they started doing them, and they're all opportunities for you to be involved. That's what I mean by nobody vetoing things. Sure, try it. And if it fails, there's none of this, I told you so, shouldn't it? It's like, oh, well, it didn't work. Well, try something else. A good example of that is our thrift store, the boutique. When that was originally thought of by Frank Anderson we're trying to remember how long ago this has been, about 10 or 12 years ago. And I must admit that I was not excited about the idea. I wasn't really excited about the church using a thrift store to provide for part of its budget. And I just thought, I'm not real happy about that. But I did a very smart thing. I said nothing. And now I take full credit for it. Because last year it provided over $175,000 worth of our budget. And yeah, think how much more you'd have to be giving. And seriously, you know, I mean, that's like, it's over 15% of our budget. You whack out 15% of what we do if it weren't for that club. But beyond the money, it has become a major, I get choked up just thinking about it. It's become a major way that people have come to connect with each other and relate to each other. One of the challenges ongoing for this church is that because people come from everywhere, and they come and they go, people don't know each other. That's always been a characteristic of this church. It's not our finest characteristic, but we don't know each other. And it's not that we're not friendly, it's that we, you know, some people live in Port Orange, some live in Winter Park, some live right near here, but you're here for 3 weeks and then you're gone for a month, and, you know, people come and go so much, so we don't know each other. But in the boutique, everybody that works the Tuesday shift from 10 to 12, they get to know each other and they become family for each other. And people that didn't know each other now are, when they're not there, they call and say, how are you doing? And give them a ride to the doctor. We had one lady who called one of her friends one day and said, I feel too sick to call 911. So they both ran down to check on her and see if she was okay. That's the kind of connection and caring that happens because of the thrift store. It's become a place where there are several people there who, if they weren't doing that, would probably be in some kind of support facility or assisted care facility. But you know, the other people in the shift kind of helped them. You know, now remember, Susie, your name is Susie, and you know you're here to sort clothing. You know, seriously, that kind of thing happens, and it's wonderful to see. It becomes extended family, and another thing that happens is that it's an entree for people into church who wouldn't at first be caught dead in church. I've been down there and met people who have their volunteer tags on, and somebody has to introduce me and say, oh, and this is Bob Brown, he's our pastor. They've never heard me preach, never been in our building sanctuary, but they're volunteers there. Well, gradually they get pulled into the orbit of church, because church takes place wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name. And church can be in the sorting room at the boutique as well as in the sanctuary. Jesus has a way of surprising us. And people will talk about things between the clothing racks that they won't come into the office to talk to me about. They'll just pour out their souls sometimes over the stack of old shoes. Souls, shoes. But it's true. People will talk to me about things there that they won't come into the church and talk about. So it's an extension of church. Not to mention the way that we provide clothing for Kudos Unhooked, which is the ministry to, which is a program for homeless teenagers in our high school. We provide clothing, we provide prom outfits. We have vouchers we give to the police, the fire departments for people who are burned out. We provide, you know, gratis all kinds of things to people with particular needs, as well as selling what we have there. And so it's just been an incredible ministry, and it just, it's come to be, all run by volunteers. And I could keep going on with the kinds of things this church does just because people don't veto things. There's so much our church does. If you go past here, I drive past here morning, noon, and night, and I'll look and say, I wonder what those cars are here for. There's more going on than I can keep track of, and I thank God for that. One of the things that happens is that our hospitality house, that I get choked up thinking about it, the hospitality house, the yellow house across the street, we use entirely for support groups. If we didn't have the ministry of helping support groups, we could sell the property. But it's important. It's an important ministry. We have, right now, we have 13 different support groups that meet there. Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, Narcotics Anonymous, Nicotine Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, several different health support groups. 13 different groups that meet there. And it's an important ministry to people in this community, and you'd be amazed how many people, during Bike Week, how many out-of-town people who need to go to AA meetings show up there. It's an important ministry. Now, if you look at our budget, you don't see a whole lot earmarked for mission in our budget. You say, well, that's not much for mission. But if you look, take another look, where is that ministry? There are probably 300 people a week that go to these support groups just in the hospitality house. Where is that in the budget? Well, it's listed under utilities, insurance, maintenance, and custodian under the trustees' budget. It's not called mission, but that's what our buildings are for, is to be in mission. And by the way, if you ever want to do something in our buildings, you better schedule it well ahead, because sometimes churches are pretty bad about just, you know, 1 hour a week something's happening. Here, from like 6:30 in the morning when our day school people arrive till 9 at night, 7 days a week, there's something going on. So good chance if you want a room, sorry, it's been, there's something else going on already. I thank God that we've got a building that's used that much. Our building is a tool that is used for many, many purposes. It's not just to look good. It's to do something. And our budget supports that. And so many of the things that happen, it almost seems like they happen spontaneously. The Spirit of God leads people to do things and to be in ministry, and that's one of the things I celebrate about this church, and that's not going to change. Whether it's Moses or Joshua, you're still headed to the promised land. Whether it's me or the next minister, that's still who you are, and it's still the kind of thing that's going to happen. Well, we trust God to lead us. God uses leaders, pastors, but it's God we're following. I'm going to be looking at new forms of ministry, new ways of doing life. I'm already realizing that I'm going to be so busy, I'm going to need to retire from retirement. God's going to use me in some new ways. Some of them I'm expecting, some of them will be unexpected. God will use you in some new ways, as well as some of the old ways. And it's an adventure, and, you know, it's not always fun to try new things, but I'm looking forward to some of the new kinds of things I'm going to do. I'm planning to never again in my life have a meeting at 5:30. But I've got some things I want to do that I think God's calling me to do, and you've got some things, and a new minister may be more open to doing some of the things that you think God's calling you to do than I've been. That's good. I won't like it, but maybe God will. It's a new adventure. Moses, the lawgiver, is dead. Now, proceed to cross the River Jordan and go to the promised land. That's the message in the Bible. God's care and guidance don't stop with individuals. It keeps going. And that's what's going to happen for you. It's going to be an interesting adventure. But the story goes on. And I'm excited for you as a church, as well as I'm excited for myself in the new ways of doing things. It's a process in which God lies at the heart of it. God calls us all forward. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, we don't like change. We'd kind of like everything to be exactly the way it was at some moment that we look back and think was perfect. Of course, if we go back and look at what that was, we think we kind of dressed funny back then. Maybe it wasn't quite that perfect. Anyway, God, help us to know you're calling us into the future, all of us. You've got some great things in store for us. The best is yet to be. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to look forward. Amen. We invite you to communion this morning.